I refuse to kick the can down the road and default to the future generations, but I want them to be blessed way beyond where I'm at. But they're going to have to wait their time. You know what? Because I ain't done yet. Amen. Somebody come on with me. I get so tired of ministers and ministries, and we just keep wanting to declare what God's going to do in the future generations, but we have no initiative on our own to let God use us. And I want to be a people that becomes a platform for the next generation. Not one that just defaults to the next generation. But I want to be a platform on which they can ascend and go higher and higher and higher and higher and deeper with Him. Turn in your Bibles. We're going to be... don't worry, I'm not going to be hugely long this morning. I know I got to teach Wednesday night, so I got a little bit in Wednesday. I hadn't been here in a couple weeks. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be on the backdrop of Genesis 41 through 46 with the story of Joseph. We're going to continue in that. But the Lord kind of detoured me. Not detoured me. The Lord laid some groundwork on that Wednesday night. If you weren't here Wednesday night, listen to the podcast. It has to do, once again, with God marrying Himself to our lives in in Isaiah 62, and then us rolling back into Genesis and looking at Joseph with that. I'm amazed as I look at these men and women of the Bible, like Joseph, like the Apostle Paul, that lived these extraordinary lives. They lived these amazing lives, and none of them lived lives that were without adversity. None of them lived lives that were easy, but encouraged. I'm not going to say amazed because it's who he is. Encouraged by the fact that they recognized God's hand so real and so ever present in their lives. Encouraged by that they saw that. A lot of times we fail to see God near or moving or engaged. And I want to tell you something, one thing that I found, God was engaged in my life before I was ever interested in Him. God was pursuing me, Scott, before I was ever interested in any kind of pursuit of Him. And maybe I couldn't see it at the time. I was like, "Ooh, that was a close call," or whatever. And I'm not even saying close calls and in particular. We've all got stories we can tell. I'm just talking about His heart and His desire and His love for me, even when I was so far from Him. That's what I find that amazing. But I find it, the deeper and the more I go into this thing, the more that I see that it is ever present. And I tell you something, there's a word that I just keeps coming, that heaven is echoing in my mind lately, the last 2 weeks, and I cannot shake it, I cannot escape it. But that word is good pleasure. I keep hearing that over and over and over. And I want to tell you something, it has nothing to do with my performance. I'm in a good place right now, and we're doing good right now, and we're stroking with the Lord and in life and with each other and all of that stuff. But I want to tell you something. He comes in and He reaffirms to me that His good pleasure was over me when I wasn't doing good. See, I have good pleasure over my children and my grandchildren regardless, even when they're acting like they're too. You know what I mean, if you got children or grandchildren. And the good pleasure's still there, and that is the amazing love of our Father, Luke. That's amazing love. And it just keeps, and it's heaven that's echoing this, and it's saying, good pleasure, good pleasure, good pleasure, good pleasure. Whew. And there are some men and the women in the Bible that they got it, and Joseph got it, and he's one that we're gonna talk about a lack of offense today for just a few moments, and we'll roll back into it Wednesday night. I feel impressed for us to go to St. Joseph as soon as we get done here, baby. So just to go to declare some stuff. And so I won't be too long, but I want to come in and I want to read something to you. This is the Apostle Paul saying this. He said, "Who shall separate us?" In Romans 8, verse 35, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" That's eventually how he died. I had the good privilege of standing and looking at the spot, the very spot where he was in prison for so many years in Rome. And ultimately they cut his head off. But he said that the sword will not separate me from the love of Christ. He's not abandoned me. He's not betrayed me. And he says, what will separate us from this? He said, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The reason that the Apostle Paul was able to write this, the reason that Joseph was able to live the life that he lived, some 13 years in bondage and servitude, only to be exalted and elevated to the place that God had promised him when he was a child through his dreams. The reason that they could live in this place and write these things and walk out this life is because there was no place for offense in their life. No place for offense in their life. I believe that the biggest stumbling block to Christians today, one of the biggest stumbling blocks to Christians today, is the stumbling block of offense. We look at Joseph, and I'm going to spend just a few minutes talking about it. He could have been very easily offended at his brothers. They sold him into slavery. He could have been very easily offended at the Egyptians. They were the ones that enslaved him. He could very easily be offended at God because God's the one that allowed it to happen, seemingly. And yet he chose offense in none of these areas because he understood one thing, and that is that I am a covenant man. That God has cut covenant with me. God cut covenant with my great-grandfather Abraham. And because I'm a covenant man, I don't need everything else and have to have everything else because he is enough. And his hand's in my life, and his hand's moving in my life, and his hand is preserving my life. And the Apostle Paul could write this same thing in some other scripture. He talked about all the things that had befallen him. And he had been stoned. He had been left for dead. He had been beaten. He had been persecuted on every level. And even the church, this is the guy that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, even the church, many refuted the fact that he was even an apostle. It's one thing when your own people don't even get you. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and Brett, there were many in the church at that time that said, he ain't even an apostle. He didn't walk with Jesus. And yet he said, I refuse to allow any of these things to separate me from the love of Christ. I refuse to allow any of these things to separate me from the fact that he cut covenant with me. I refuse to let any of these things affect me because he has married himself to my life, a la Isaiah 62. That's why David could walk into the places that he walked in. Not without failure, not without sin. But he understood more than anything that I'm a covenant man. He understood more than anything that God came in and that's why he could stand before Goliath unafraid. It wasn't that he was a mighty warrior at this point. He was still a youth at this point. But he understood God cut covenant with me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? Certainly not this Philistine. If God is for me, then I can be great and I can be mighty and I can do the things that God has stirred in my heart. I can do the things God has put in my heart and stirred in my heart. And a lot of us walk in such a place of fear because we don't understand that God has cut covenant with us. Every time I take communion, you all know why communion is so significant to me? Because every time I take communion, it's a reminder, and that's my yes, the fact he cut covenant with me through his son Jesus. That's a reminder. And you say, I don't want it to become redundant. It can never become redundant to me. Because every time I take it, you know what? It's a reminder that I'm inheriting him through Jesus. I'm inheriting him through the blood of Jesus. I'm inheriting him through the body of Jesus. I'm inheriting his yes. And I just keep saying yes to that, yes to that, yes to that. And Apostle Paul's sitting here and he's writing these things and he said nothing can separate us from that. I want us to look at Joseph for a moment, though, as we read this. I want us to turn in your Bibles to Genesis 41. I'm going to read those three brief portions of Scripture. Y'all turn your Bibles to Genesis 41. We'll develop this, as I said, on Wednesday night. Genesis 41. I'm glad all y'all don't use Bible apps. Some of you still turn pages. Man, I'm old school. I still like to turn pages. I still like to write checks. I do. There's something about that. I'm going to read just a couple notes that I wrote here. Joseph had a great understanding that he was a child of covenant with Yahweh. Abraham was his great-grandfather. He also, and I put in parentheses, I believe he said yes to God marrying himself to him, Isaiah 61, to Joseph's life. With this understanding, pain did not destroy him. Circumstances did not destroy him. Betrayal did not destroy him. He was anchored in the fact that he was God's and God was his. He was anchored in the fact that he was God's and God was his. Paul declared this in Romans 8. And I put, Joseph was able to powerfully minister because he guarded himself, his heart, from any offense. And as I said, he could have easily been offended with his brothers. He could have easily been offended with the Egyptians. He could have easily been offended with God. I believe that offense will completely derail us in being what God created us and designed us to be. I believe that offense will completely derail us. Offense will even come to the point where it causes us to not be able to properly minister to not only the person that has offended us or perceivably has offended us, but to certain people groups. How many of y'all been disappointed with God before? How many of y'all been angry with God before? Go ahead and face. I have. Marty, I've been mad at God before. You know. I can't even remember the movie, but I remember that in one scene of a movie, and Robert Duvall was a preacher, and he was up in the attic, and he was screaming at God. Brother Kenny, I know you remember that. I mean, you talked about that before. And he was up, and he was in the attic, and he was screaming at God. And, and I'm sitting there kind of, because I was a little bit religious when that came out and everything, and God asked me a question point blank. He said, "Do you think that offends me?" And he said, "That doesn't offend me." The thing is when we guard our heart and do not let frustration and do not let anger and stuff like that become a place to where we become offended with God. And I believe that we derail the opportunity. We were talking in the side room before church with the worship team, and we always have just some whatever God kind of prompts me to and all that, and we were singing about it, about our life as a song and our life as a symphony and our life is all of creation. I love that the song "So Will I." I remember we were out at this worship conference when that song just really you could just feel God's breath on it, and we sang it over and over and over, and 7,000 people were just screaming it to the top of their lungs, "So Will I," and it was so amazingly powerful, and declaring it in a city that much of the church has given up on, Los Angeles, California. And the thing about our lives being a song, or our lives, all the rocks crying out and the nature crying out and all of that stuff, I've never heard the actual audible sound of nature declaring, but the way that nature declares and worships God is by simply being what it was created and designed to be. Personally, I experienced this more on a reef in the Caribbean than I do anywhere else. I can experience in the Rocky Mountains in the wintertime with snow all over everything, but when I'm on a reef in the Caribbean scuba diving, and I think it's because I can see an entire ecosystem functioning the way it's supposed to be functioning. I see the anemones and the little fish that don't get stung by their poisons, and they're able to clownfish and all that, not that they're in the Caribbean, but they can interact among that. I see every part of this ecosystem doing exactly what it was designed and created to do. Not only with the iridescent beauty of it, I think the proper word was there's a symbiosis of it. There's a symbiosis of it where everything is in design and it's working the way it's supposed to be. And in that moment, I see all of that creation worshiping God by simply being what it's supposed to be. We think that worshiping God is by singing a song and being passionately engaged like we were this morning. And that is an aspect of worship. But true worship is me living the life that I am created to live. True worship is me flowing in ministry the way I'm created to flow in ministry, and that has very little to do with me holding a mic. It's us being what we are supposed to be. Doing what He designed us to do, that is the symphony of our life. And when we get derailed and sidetracked because of offense, it keeps us from being that, therefore it closes our mouth of worship. It silences the worship. No greater worship can we have than simply by being what God created us to be and flowing as that man and as that woman. And Joseph guarded his heart by this. I believe that Joseph's key to success in not being offended was the fact that he was anchored in his covenant relationship with Yahweh. When I am anchored in my covenant relationship, when I am anchored in God's marrying His life to me, you know what that does? That guards me from the place that I'm not offended by circumstances. Oh, I know these circumstances. I'm not saying circumstances don't get crappy sometimes. Circumstances have been crappy in my life. I've had difficult circumstances. We all have. We've all faced death. We've all faced heartache. We've all faced betrayal. We've all faced people leaving us that we didn't think would leave us. Maybe they moved on to somebody else, and we're like, man, I thought we were going to be best friends forever, you know? And it didn't happen. But one thing that I found, as long as I am locked in with Him and engaged with Him, I found out that He's enough. He is enough. He's enough. He is enough. And my relationship with Him is enough. And as God, as I am locked in and engaged in my covenant relationship with Him and Him marrying Himself to my life, then I'm not worried about, I'm not moved by circumstances. Oh, okay, my brothers betrayed me and they sold me into slavery. Well, you know what? He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Been betrayed by my family. Anybody ever been there? Maybe you were the one that did the betraying and God had to forgive you of that. But he said, I'm in this covenant with God. I'm in this marriage relationship with God. And so these circumstances are not going to move me. So I'm in the prison in Egypt, and here I go. I'm slow but sold into Potiphar's house. And his wife tries to put on, a move on me, and I try to be a man of honor and integrity and character, and I say no. And I flee the room, and dog, she doesn't grab my garment and get me thrown in jail. False accusation and false imprisonment. Can anybody say Jesus? False accusation, false imprisonment, false death. But nothing separated him from the love of Yahweh. And Joseph's like, man, I'm in jail right here. I'm in prison right here. I'm in prison right here. I don't like these Egyptians because they're doing me wrong. But he did not allow a spirit of offense get on him. Because he said, God's in control. He's enough. I'm married to Him. He's married Himself to my life. Before Isaiah 62 was written, Joseph embraced Isaiah 62. He said, Yahweh, He's married Himself to my life. So I don't know how this is going to turn, but it's going to be okay. One of the things that I was really impressed when we start declaring stuff and the anthem of our life and all of that, and we start releasing things, and I know Madeline sometimes like, man, I wish I didn't have to hold Sid's hand all the time because I know he's sweet. I squeeze the crap out of it. I know I do. I'm sorry. I'm one of those guys. You know, and I'm swinging it and jerking it up. All that. Madeline's like, I got to have shoulder surgery after church. But one thing I release into her, one thing I was releasing into her today, is the fact that I've got this amazing history with God. And it hadn't always been good, and it hadn't always been pretty. And it hadn't always been a thing where it's like, oh, I got saved, and everything turned wonderful. There have been times when the devil has and the world has kicked me not only in the teeth, but in the groin. And said, deal with that, big boy. Where's your faith now? And I've just had to say, my trust is in Yahweh. My trust is in Him. He's never forsaken me. He's never left me. He's never stopped loving me. And so now, you know, she's young in her faith. She's 16, 15. It's close. I'm not going to try to rush things. But she's 15. She's got a 15-year history with God. I've got a 57-year history with God. I've got a longer history with God than that. Because I was in my father's loins when he was sharecropping in East Alabama in the 1930s. Yahweh knew me back then. Whew. Yahweh knew Victory Fellowship back then. Come on, somebody. I got a history with God. Some of you guys got a history with God. You got a history with God. You think it started the day you said yes in this altar house? God knew you when you were in the loins of Randall House. Y'all don't get all weird. I find that glorious that when my dad was picking cotton in the 1940s, which he was, when my dad was picking cotton in the 1940s as a sharecropper living in a little shotgun house, that Yahweh knew who I was. He saw me stored up in his loins. And as he declared over Abraham, I see you. I see your descendants as the sand of the sea, as the stars in the sky. He could say the same thing over Ed Garner. And he saw my children in my loins before they were born. He saw my children. So now all of a sudden they've got a history that goes back into the 40s. My grandchildren have a history that goes back into the 40s. That's why it's important for us that we started a family cemetery on our farm. And my dad, every time my kids drive by on the four-wheelers, you know what they do? They're driving by their papa's grave. They're saying, that's my kingdom DNA right there. That's my kingdom DNA. That's my kingdom DNA. That's my kingdom DNA. And I believe it resonates something in there. And I want you to know, guys, I want you to know that if we will come in and we will guard our hearts from offense, that if we will guard our hearts from the enemy tripping up in us up in these areas, it'll allow us to be what we're created to be, and our life will be this beautiful symphony. It will be an extraordinary life. And I see it in Joseph, man. I'm not even going to read that script. I'll just tell you what it says. He got exalted in Egypt. He never once was offended at the Egyptians. That we see. We never see one time recorded that he was offended at the Egyptians. Y'all know that the Egyptians would not even eat at the same table as the Hebrews. It was an abomination to them. When his brothers came to buy the grain, and he brought them into his house, he told his brothers, he said, don't be offended at the Egyptians. They won't eat with us because it's an abomination to them. And yet, who was wearing the king's ring? Joseph was. Who was riding in the king's chariot? He was riding in chariot number two. That's what the word says. It was the second chariot. I think it had something stamped on number two. And Joseph was riding in chariot number two. I'm going to tell you something, guys. I'm riding in chariot number two. The king told him, only under my throne will you be seated. And if he had been offended at the Egyptians, he could have never functioned in that role. He spent his whole life trying to validate himself, saying, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, I told y'all. The very ones that falsely imprisoned him, the very ones that falsely accused him, he spent his life saving them. Let it soak in. God's going to call you to minister to people that don't even like you, that don't understand you. They didn't understand him. They didn't like him. He was foreign to them. They didn't like his people until they got to know him and they said, this guy's awesome. He's saving our life. But if we get offended with people, we'll never minister to those people. His brothers came back to buy wheat, to buy corn. And we all know the story, man. We look in there and we see the story, and I could turn over here to it's in Genesis 43. And he talks about it. And when his brothers came in, he was so moved, he had to go to the other room and weep openly. He just wept. Because he was so moved. He wasn't angry. It wasn't like, man, y'all sold me into slavery and my life was radically changed and you did me wrong and it set me back all of these years and all that stuff. He understood I'm a kingdom man. He understood I'm a man of covenant. And that God was working in all of this. So you know what? I don't hold anything against you. I just want to love you and fall on your neck and minister to you. He protected his heart from offense. I'm afraid to even ask because I know it'll be everybody in here. How many of y'all have been offended by church people? Anybody that's been in ministry has been offended by church people. Anybody. Last year when we were having our 30th, or this past year when we were having our 30th celebration and all that, Earl's got a little friend that she used to play ball with. She's from Bowden, and she was in ministry and went to was a missionary for about a year and a half, 2 years and all that. And she says, how in the world did your mom and dad, how have they done it for 30 years? Because she said, 2 years is about kill me. 2 years has been brutal. Church people are brutal. Kingdom people are brutal. And I've got an easy answer for that. You know how we've done that? It's not because we're tough. It's not because we're thick-skinned. It's not because we're stubborn and got resolve and all of that stuff. It's because we simply understand that we're covenant people. We're covenant people. I get that. I'm a covenant man. And Yahweh has come in and he's cut covenant with me and he's married himself to me. And because he's cut covenant with me and married himself to me, it doesn't really matter what you do, brother. Because it doesn't change. It cannot separate, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, it can't separate me from his love. It can't separate me from him. And so there's in that is the thing that guards our heart above everything else. Is that, man, he loves me. And he's in this thing with me. And people are going to come and people are going to go. You know what we do? We get offended when people aren't running at the same pace that we're running at. We get offended when people are in different seasons of their life than what we're at. And we'll come in and say, man, they just ain't committed. And they need to step up their game. And they need to do this. And they need to do that. And they need to change their actions. And they need to get their priorities right. And all of that stuff and everything. You know what that is? That's the spirit of offense. When we really understand that we're really covenant people and God's married himself to our life, you know what we do? We'll say, God, right now, you know what I'm going to do? I am going to breathe on the coals of their life. I'm going to breathe on the coals of their life. Because these saved men that were in the caves of Adullam with David and they were outcasts and heathens and all of that stuff were the very same men that would save his life later on. But David said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to breathe on their life. I'm going to breathe on their life. And that's the same men that will go to Bethlehem and they'll go behind the enemy lines and get a cup of water and bring a cup of water to David because they were so in love with who he was as a kingdom man, as a covenant man. They saw something in him they saw in nobody else. And he didn't come in and was not offended with these guys. Y'all remember the story when the enemy came and they captured the women in the camp and everything else and they ran off with it. And it said that I think at that time David had 600 men. And it said that they were so upset and so distraught that they talked about stoning David. And he didn't say, bring it on, boys. I'll kill whichever one. Who's going to die first? It wasn't that. He said, let's go get the stuff back. And the word said God was with them, and they went, and they got every bit of the stuff back. And 300 of them couldn't even make the whole journey. And they said, man, y'all just stay with the stuff. And the 300 that can, we'll go get it. And so y'all know the story. They went, and they killed, I think it was the Amalekites. They wiped out all the Amalekites and brought all the stuff back, all their wives back, all their kids back, and then got spoils on top of that and brought it back to their camp. And all of a sudden, everybody was like, oh, David's our hero again. But it didn't shake David. You know why? Because he understood I'm a covenant man. I'm a man that Yahweh has married his life to. And so I'm not going to be stirred by offense. We see him coming in, Joseph coming in later on, a couple chapters later when he's talking to his brothers. And he said, man, y'all don't be upset because you sold me into slavery. He said, it was God that brought me to Egypt to preserve life. So you know what he was saying? I am not offended at God. Some of y'all need to get over your offense with God. Because it don't look like what you thought it was going to look like. It hadn't happened as quick as you thought it would happen. I thought I'd be at this point by now. I thought he'd done brought me my wife by now. I thought he'd done brought me my husband by now. If you'd have had your lip run out and your fist at God, he'd have never brought her into your life. But when you say, Yahweh, I'm a kingdom man and I'm a covenant man, on your time and then in his good pleasure, he brings his gifts. Amen. And I see Joseph, man, and he's operating in this and he is so digging this. He didn't like being in prison, but he understood. He says, God's got his hand on this. And everything he did in prison, he was finding favor. And then God brings him out and he puts him in this exalted. There's no way unheard of that an Israeli was going to be a Jewish boy, a Hebrew, is going to be the second command of the nation of Egypt, which at that time was the most powerful nation on the planet of the earth. But he understood, I'm a kingdom man, I'm a covenant man. I want you to get, if you get anything in life today, I want you to get and pursue the fact that he's cut covenant with me and he's married himself to me. Because when you get that, you don't need the circumstances to be perfect. You don't need the seasons to be perfect. Some of y'all are in some tough seasons right now. And it's having a negative impact on you spiritually. Do not lose sight on the fact that He still loves me, that He has cut covenant with me, that I am a kingdom man, I'm a kingdom woman, I've got purpose, I've got calling, I've got destiny, and He's still, His heart is to marry Himself to my land. I want you to know that. Any of you guys, you feel like you're in a tough season right now, know that. Know that. Don't let the enemy come in and lie to you and shame you and all of that stuff. You sit here and say, man, this is who I am. I'm chosen and I'm beloved. I'm chosen and I'm beloved. And I'm His and He's mine. Who's loving who in this? You say, well, it's all Him. He's enough for both of us. Come on. I just ain't got a whole lot right now. He's enough for both of us. There are times when I'm not all of that and she's enough for both of us. There's times when she's not all that and I'm enough for both of us. We've always had this thing, and it's wrong, but we've always had this thing, man. Not us against the world, but we're like, I don't need nobody else. I got you. And that's not true. I do need other people. I do need other covenant men and other covenant women in my life. I do need my family in my life. I do need this family, and I need this family in my life. I need that. I see that when situations like Martha come up, and I think back on the times that I so needed her in my life, that she was so crucial in my life. And I honor those times and all of that, but I do appreciate the fact that I can come into a place and say, you know what? If I've got her, then my eyes never wandering for the 25-year-old that walks into the room that might be stunning. But she pales in comparison to her. I want to understand there's covenant right here. That keeps me from coming into a place of offense with her. Keeps her from coming into a place of offense with me. Can I throw out something, just one thing, and I'm going to close with this. I think this is important. The Lord really spoke this to me. I've heard Bill Johnson do some teachings on this and all that. In my notes I put, we cannot afford to be offended with people or even people groups. Guard your heart. A lot of times we can be offended by other races, religions, nationalities, simply based on differences. And when I find myself offended by other people or other people groups, you know what it does? It paralyzes me in my ability to minister to them. How many of y'all, especially, maybe not as much now, but after 9/11 and all, the first few airplane flights that you made and a Muslim-looking person got on the plane, how many of y'all were like, I'm going to choke him out? I know none of y'all did, because y'all all, you know, Jesus' first cousin and all that. I'm just talking about me. You know, I'm sitting here saying, this is how I'm going to kill that joker. You know, throwing my eye on him. I hope there's an air marshal on here. Maybe he can shoot him, you know, and I won't have to. For real. It's the truth. You let somebody blow up a mosque, and the church is like, oh, well. There's probably a bunch of terrorists anyway. You let somebody blow up a Baptist church. And it's our offense that people are people groups. We'll see it. We'll see it with black, white, Hispanic. We'll see it with socioeconomic levels. You know what I found we'll do? Marty, you know what you have to guard yourself against, brother? You'll go down, both of you guys, I don't mean to separate you from him. You guys will go down and you'll minister to the poor of Honduras, and you'll fall in love with the poor of Honduras, and I know you have. And your heart will be so given to these people. If you're not careful, you'll come back and you'll be offended at wealthy people in America. You will. And if I find myself ministering to wealthy people in America, you know what I'll find myself doing? Being offended at people that do not have a good work ethic or in a poverty cycle. And when I find myself offended at these people, then it paralyzes me and my ability to minister to them. Come on, this is some good stuff right here, guys. And we've got to guard ourselves in this. We got to guard our heart and say, I'm not going to be offended to this. Boxley can't be offended at me because I'm a white business owner, and I can't be offended at Boxley because he's an African American from Chicago. And you know everybody from Chicago, they just a bunch of gangbangers that like killing people. And if I come in and I stereotype Box like that, because I saw it on TV, right? I watch Chicago PD. I know how it is up there. And so when Box comes around, you know what I do? I guard myself and I watch him a little bit closer because I mean, you never know, man, he might try to rob me or something. And I paralyze myself by being able to minister to him. He's really a great guy. He's got a good heart. And I'm not part of the evil white empire because I'm a middle class businessman. I'm a good guy with a good heart. We have to guard ourselves on the offense on that. Yup. Is there anybody, can you? Because we will paralyze ourselves. And if I paralyze myself from being what God created me to be, then you know what that's doing? That's shutting down my symphony of worship and praise. One thing, and I'm going to lob this grenade out, and we're going to let it blow up, and we're going to leave. Like I said, we'll develop this teaching. I like to expositorily teach on Wednesday nights, so come back or listen to podcast. You know what some of you guys have to do? You have to guard your heart about being offended at yourself. Because the enemy will come in and he will put shame on you. And he'll put guilt on you. And he will do it to shut you down. And he'll say, these circumstances are because you did this, or because you did that, or because you're doing this, and you're not living up to... And I've been there. I've been that guy, man, that I sucked as a pastor. I'm serious. I was. And some of you, man, a lot of y'all hung in there and loved me anyway. You're like, man, it wasn't that bad. And I was like, to me it was. Now, looking back, I'm like, oh, man, I'm so lukewarm. I kept doing what I was supposed to do. And I kept loving Jesus. But my life was far from a symphony. And you have to be careful, or the enemy will come in and try to put shame and guilt and condemnation. I didn't say conviction. I said guilt, shame, and condemnation on you because you are not measuring up. You know one thing I've never done? I have never put a measuring gauge on my daughters or my granddaughters. I have never loved Ariel more when she hit a home run than I did when she struck out. And I never loved her less if she ever had an 0-for-3 day with two strikeouts. I've never loved Aaliyah less when she failed at something, and I never loved her more. I was proud when she had success, but my love never changed. And we think we're on this barometer, this measuring device with God, that His good pleasure is based on our performance. His good pleasure is based on the fact that you're His child. I don't even know how to quantify my grandchildren and measure them. I mean, I really don't. I don't even know how you put a measuring device on a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old or a 5-year-old. You know? Because one minute I'll think Zealand's the most awesome cat on the planet, and I'm like, this guy. And then he'll do something like, you know, and I'm like, ooh, I'm going to pinch your little head off. I know you never feel like that, right, Brad? But the thing is, I look and he's always my grandson. And here's the crazy thing about it. And I've really tried to think hard on this. I've never been offended with my grandchildren. And come to think of it, I've never been offended with my daughters. I can honestly say that. I'm trying real hard to think, when did my daughters offend me? I've been disappointed with them, but I've never been offended with them. And if I, in my humanity, can have that kind of heart and mind toward my children and my grandchildren, can you imagine what God, in all of His glory, how much exponentially greater He is on that? So when you realize that, and you realize that he cut covenant with me. Some of y'all need to come down and take communion today. You hadn't done it in a while. You say, I want it to be special. Man, it's special to me every time that thing hits my mouth. Because you need to be reminded that, dude, he loves you. And he cut covenant with you. And he's never been offended with you. I'm not saying there are not times of disappointment. But there's never times of offense that paralyzes him. So you think God is paralyzed from activity in your life right now. And he's not. He's just waiting. He's doing behind the scenes stuff. He's doing subtle stuff right now. He loved me when he was an afterthought to me. He loved me when I was indifferent to him. And he was still pursuing me. And he was the hot breath was still on my neck. I was too numb to feel it, but the hot breath was still on my neck. And so today I want you to get that. That nothing can separate me from that. And I want you to guard your heart from offense. And when somebody's not performing like you think they should perform, it shouldn't offend you. It doesn't offend him. Maybe you know what you need to do. I'm just going to blow on your coals. I'm just going to blow on your coals. Because he's blowing on mine. He's blowing on mine. You say, man, what's my role right now? You getting it right now. You're a covenant man. You know what your soul, you know what your main ministry right now might be, brother? You get it. You're a covenant man. I know you get it. You're a covenant man. It may be just going through this house and blowing on people's coals. Blowing on people's coals. Coals of faith. The coals of history. Sometimes they need to remember their history with God. Sometimes you're your own worst enemy, brother. Usually you're your own worst enemy. You really are. Man, I love you so much. I really do. What's even greater, though, man, is he does. He does. He's never been offended with you. Never been offended with you. You know what I'm going to blow on? I'm going to blow on your history with him. I'm going to blow on your history with him. I'm going to blow on your future with him. I'm going to blow on your future with him. I'm going to fan those flames. And just guard your hearts. Never be offended. Everybody ain't going to fall in love with missions like you did. Don't be offended by that. Don't be offended by that. Just run with the ones that did. Run with the ones that did. Because those that you know what? Their children may be the ones that catch fire on it. It might be their children. It might be their children. The Lord spoke to anybody this morning? Yeah. Let's stand to our feet. I got the best daddy on the planet. And in the universe, in the galaxies. Here's what I want to breathe over y'all right now. Good pleasure. It's good pleasure. It's good pleasure. It's good pleasure. Isn't she beautiful? Isn't she smart? Isn't she such a precious prize, a gift to y'all, and such a precious prize? There ain't a man on this planet that's worthy to be her husband, is there? Probably not. That's the truth. God's going to have to do a great work to get him up to speed, right? You know why you feel that way? Because she's your child. And if you and your humanity, and you would do anything for her, and you would lay down your life for her without even a thought. You would lay down your life for her. Yahweh loves you that much. And Yahweh loves you that much. And he's good and she's good, but he's better. Because as great as they think you are, he infinitely thinks you're even greater than what they think. The dreams that they have for you pale in comparison to the dreams that he has for you. Whew. Man, worship team, can y'all come back up? Y'all come on. Y'all, quick, come on. Come on. Let's just start playing the goodness of God again, okay? And just start strumming it with guitars and all of that. A few years ago, God spoke some stuff to y'all about missions, didn't he? And Pastor Sid didn't speak it. I helped blow on it. But he spoke it right in here, didn't he? He put a burning in y'all's heart. He hadn't forgot about that. He hadn't forgot. And life happens and stuff happens and we get, you know, body slammed and kicked and the world puts us in a, you know, figure four and all of that stuff. And, you know, we want to tap out sometimes. God's like, no, man. Y'all are covenant people. You're a covenant man. You're a covenant man. And the Word says it's impossible for him to lie. That's what he says. He declares. It's just who he is, man. His promises, they're yes and amen. And his good pleasure over us. I said that about Brett. You know what? I could say the same thing about me, brother. I'm my worst enemy. You're your worst enemy. Good pleasure. Yeah, man. Now, if you need to just soak, if you need to come to the altar, come to the altar. If you want to take communion, come take communion. Just do whatever God's stirring you to do right now.